Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am glad to be with you tonight, today. Especially glad because I wasn't assigned a topic. Assigning topics is a great, great thing. It makes me study things I wouldn't study elsewise. But I also enjoy some studies in God's Word, and I'm happy to be sharing them with you today. About a year ago, I spoke from the book of Ezekiel, and I wasn't able to finish that. I'm going to continue in the book of Ezekiel today, and I'm not going to be able to finish it. But it's a book that many people do not understand. And one of the benefits of the pandemic for me has been I've been able to study this book and get a good grasp on it. So we're going to use a PowerPoint to help us out. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 24. We're going to be reading from there. So you can turn to that passage while I make some opening remarks. Some of you know that I've just returned from Poland, and it was the first time back to Poland since the beginning of the pandemic. There's a lot of things happening right now in Poland, especially among the Ukrainian refugees. And there's a lot of work that the Polish believers are doing to try to help humanitarian aid, as well as housing them and getting the gospel to these Ukrainians. And so it's a wonderful work, and it's involving a lot of effort. So one of the efforts that's going on is there's an assembly that's sort of the central point location where there's a lot of supplies coming in, and then they fill them up in vans and they ship it out into the Ukraine, and they're going to various cities destined to the eastern part of the Ukraine where the war is actually happening. They go to churches there, and the food and the supplies are able to be distributed further on in those regions. There are backpacks for children that are being put together, loaded into trucks, and they are also being taken into the Ukraine, especially in the eastern part where there are children who cannot escape, and they're being able to, you know, have something to encourage them, as well as a gospel tract. There's a lot of things I could say, but I just want to encourage you to pray for this effort in Poland and among the Ukrainian refugees. It's a long-term effort, meaning that long after the donations stop, the effort's going to be continuing. Just pray for the Lord's people and how the Ukrainian believers are going to be influencing the assemblies in Poland as well. So we would appreciate prayer for that. The second thing I want to say is I have a daughter who's about to be 13. And some of you may know that she was thrown from a horse 2 months ago. She suffered a serious concussion. She's still feeling the effects of it. She's not able to do anything normal, pretty much. from time to time, she will have a normal day, or as normal as possible. She has these seizure-like episodes that will last hours and completely exhaust her, as well as myself and my wife. Right now, she's at Greenwood Hills. She enjoyed the day yesterday. But getting her into bed last night, she had to practically be carried because she was so tired. We appreciate prayer that the Lord would give us wisdom, the doctor's wisdom, to know how to treat her and you know what this is all about. Certainly the Lord has his purposes in it, and we are completely sure about that, and know that we have a great God that we can trust in. But it's kind of rough for us right now as she undergoes these difficulties. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 24, we're going to read the first couple of verses, I guess. Let me just orient myself here. All right, so let's read the first 14 verses. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, pour water into it, gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh, the shoulders, fill it with choice cuts, take the choice of the flock and pile fuel bones under it, make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. Verse 6, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen, for her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did it. She did not pour it out on the ground to cover it with dust. Verse 8, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 9, woe to the bloody city. I will make the pile great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot, and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her scum, her great scum, has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. Verse 13. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. Now, I suspect you have not read that passage in a very long time, if ever at all. This is the end of the first of three sections in the book of Ezekiel. And let's put up the share screen right now, and I hope it works well, look at this. Is it working well? Is it working well? Let's see here. Where's the menu? All right, let me, give me a moment here. And let's try that again. My apologies here. But once you get the PowerPoint up, it makes things a lot easier to understand. So let me just bring it up one more time. There we go. Let's try that on for size. This is the book of Ezekiel, and still not working the way I want it to work. Yeah, okay, here we go. All right, so there are three prophets alive at this time of the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah is alive. He's at the end of his life. He's been prophesying for 40 years. He's been prophesying about the end of the of Judah because of their sins, because of their idolatry. And for 40 years, he's been doing this prophesying, and nobody is listening to him. So he's still alive. He's at the end of his life, and he's in Jerusalem prophesying now to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. And then there's Daniel. Daniel is also alive. He's been taken into captivity. He's at the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's been there for 6 years. And during these 6 years, the events of the book of Daniel begin to unfold. And it is theorized that when Ezekiel went into captivity, he went into captivity with 10,000 others. That's the start of the great deportation, when many of the Jews went into captivity. That was 6 years after Daniel. And it is theorized that Daniel was second in command of Babylon when the 10,000 went into captivity. He probably welcomed them in to the River Kibar, where they ended up staying. The outline of Ezekiel is broken up into three parts. The first 24 chapters, can you see that well? Let me see if I can make it bigger here. The first 24 chapters, yeah, that's better, talk about why they are in captivity. And God's going to tell the people of God why they went into captivity. We just read from the 24th chapter. That's the last chapter of this particular section. And then in chapters 25 to 32, Nebuchadnezzar has started his attack of Jerusalem and has started to destroy the temple. And during those 2.5 years or so when the temple was being destroyed and the city was being destroyed, God had a message for the nations that were surrounding Israel and Judah. And then finally, in the last section, we have in the book, God talks about the future. So Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, all hope is lost. The people of God start to realize that God is not as powerful as the God of the Babylonians, and they realize that God's promises are not going to come true. And so all hope is lost. And Ezekiel begins to tell them what God's going to do in the future, that all hope is not lost, that God's promises are going to come true. The book begins in chapters 1 to 3. Ezekiel is in captivity. The fifth year of this captivity, Ezekiel sees in the skies above him in Babylon, the glory of the Lord appears in the clouds or in the sky above them, kind of on a chariot that's racing through the sky, and he realizes that God has not abandoned his people. God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. He tells Ezekiel, I want you to speak to God's people. Now, right here, this day, today, we are gathered together in an assembly building as the people of God to hear a message from the Lord. It's not a message from me, it's a message from the Lord. And we want to pay attention to what the Lord wants to tell us on this particular day. Every time we come to open God's Word, we should hear a message from the Lord. Ezekiel was to be the spokesperson to tell the people the message that God had to give them. The people were rebellious. They didn't really want to hear it. They didn't want to pay attention to it. But Ezekiel was called to deliver that message. And while he was called to do that, he was told to be a watchman. That is, he was to warn the people of judgment that's going to come. And so the book opens up in this way, and in the fifth year of captivity, the very first message is given. And it's a message which Ezekiel is told to act out. And so if it was put in today's vernacular or in today's generation, God might have said to Ezekiel today, I want you to go into your basement and go get your Lego set and build a model of the city of Jerusalem and take your Lego figures and I want you to pretend to attack the city. And this would have been shocking for the people because the people thought that no matter how rebellious they were, God would always protect his city and his temple. And so when Ezekiel did this, they were in shock. He did a couple of other shocking things. We don't have time to talk about them this morning, but we are told that the reason why God was coming in judgment upon the city was because of their idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that steals the heart away from God. Anything. It could be softball. It could be a relationship. It could be a career. It could be a hobby. It could be anything that steals the heart away from God. God calls it idolatry. And the people of God were guilty of idolatry for a very long time. In fact, chapter 20 tells us that this idolatry began when they were slaves in the days of Egypt. And even while they were slaves, they longed for the treasures of Egypt. They longed after the gods of Egypt. There was a time when they were crossing the desert to the promised land, that there was a group of people who wanted to turn around, and they said, better to be slaves in Egypt than to die here in this wilderness. Their hearts were still with the gods and the treasures of Egypt. All throughout their history, they were guilty of idolatry. Is it possible today that God's people can be guilty of idolatry today? To be more concerned about comforts, to be more concerned about politics, to be more concerned about the economy than we are for the Lord and for His glory? This is the message of Ezekiel. And so God tells them in chapter 7 that His patience has run out. For centuries, He was patient, but it was time for God to come in judgment. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Peter, that God is patient, not willing for anyone to perish. It's not His will for anyone to go to hell. It's not His will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so He waits, and He waits, and we wait. We cry, how long are you going to wait? This world is sick with sin, and we are suffering as a result of it. When is He going to come? And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want Him to come today, before this meeting is even complete. But He doesn't. Why? Because He cares about our loved ones who are still outside of Christ. And He's waiting patiently to see them saved if they will be willing to repent and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a day when His patience runs out. And in the book of Ezekiel, that day had come. A year later, God gave a second message. And in this second message, He takes Ezekiel in a vision to the temple in Jerusalem so that Ezekiel could see what the people of God are doing. Isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't it be great if God says to someone in, I don't know, the Middle East or Asia, I'm going to take you to a vision this morning to Woodside Bible Chapel so that you could see. Oh, actually, we have that, don't we, with Zoom, right? You could see what the people of God are doing in and around God's house. Well, what Ezekiel was shown was very discouraging. And so at the various entrance ways of the temple in Jerusalem, he sees images, idols, statues of the goddess of sex, statues of a goddess who was going to go into the underworld when winter comes. That's the women who are weeping for Tammuz here. The goddess was going to go away, and they were sad that she was going away. He saw pictures, vile pictures that were on the walls of the offices where the priests were had their offices, and they were enjoying these vile pictures that are on the wall. Wouldn't it be sad if God's people today would be guilty of such sins? And we know that it happens in our generation and in our time. They were weeping for this goddess Tammuz who was going away, and at the same time we read that the glory of the Lord was lifting off the temple in Jerusalem and started to leave the temple, and nobody cared at all. They were more interested in Tammuz. They were more interested in other things than they were in the glory of the Lord. And at the end of this particular section here in chapter 11, God gives a promise that one day He's going to give a new heart to His people and put a new spirit within them. And later on in the book of Ezekiel, we will read about that. The message goes on, and the people respond to the word of the Lord. And basically, like with Jeremiah, who prophesied for 40 years, they didn't believe Ezekiel. They didn't believe the word of the Lord. You know, God cares about the way we live our lives. As believers, He cares about the things that you and I do. We might think that because we live in a day of grace, it's okay to do the wrong thing. It's not okay to do the wrong thing. God cares about the way we live our lives. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to make progress. He cares about the way you live your life. He cared about the way the people of God in Ezekiel's day lived their lives. But the people didn't care. And their response to God's word is some believed it would never come to pass. Others believed for various reasons that this word was false information, and they did not need to listen to the prophecy of Ezekiel. And so they were stumbling over their idolatry. They were not interested in God at all. And the Bible tells us in chapter 15, from verses chapter 14 to chapter 17, that the people of God were guilty of persistent unfaithfulness. Now, you and I are guilty of sin. This is one of the problems that God's people have. We cry out to God for salvation, save me from my sins. And God in his grace and mercy saves us. But we still struggle with sin. We have a great high priest, don't we? Jesus Christ is not just a savior, he's not just a shepherd, but he's a great high priest. And we read in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the book of Hebrews, we read that when we approach the throne of grace, he promises to be merciful to us when we sin. That is a promise from God. And so when we fail God and we sin against him, we can come to the throne of grace in shame, perhaps, with guilt written all over our lives and all over our face. But we can approach the throne of grace and find a gracious God who's merciful and promises to have mercy on us. That's a wonderful God that we have. But there are other people who are persistent in their sin. I remember years ago I was at a Korean camp, and at the end of this Korean camp, a young man came up to me and told me that he was going home, and when he went home, he was going full speed in the direction of sin. I've never heard anyone say that to me before. No stopping. He had made a decision, persistently going in one direction. The people of God were guilty of persistent unfaithfulness. Over the generations, they refused to acknowledge the Lord and repent of their sin and their idolatry. And so they were going to be judged. Now the people thought about Ezekiel's message and they said, "This is unfair. Why are you judging us? Our fathers did the same thing. You did not judge them. Their fathers did the same thing. You did not judge them. So why are you going to judge us?" And God sets the record straight. He says, "Listen, the soul that sins, that soul shall die. You might have had bad parents, and they may have influenced you to go in a bad direction. But make no mistake about it. If you choose to go in the direction of sin, you are responsible for that decision that you have made. You may have had good parents who influenced you to go in a good direction. But if you decided to go in the wrong direction, you are responsible for your sin." And so God sets this straight in the Word of God, here in the Old Testament, again in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages or the payment of sin is death. Now we like to make all kinds of excuses, don't we? We like to say, "Well, yes, I sin, but you know, the reason why I sin is because I have a bad wife. Or I had bad parents. Or I have a bad husband. Or I had an economic situation which caused me stress, which caused me to sin. Or I was made by God in a particular way that once a month my hormones go up and down and crazy. And therefore, that's what's to blame for what I have done." We can make all kinds of excuses. But God sets the record straight. you're responsible for your own sin. No matter what kind of circumstance we have around us in our lives, God wants us to live holy lives. And if we sin, the payment of sin is death. The people of God in the Old Testament times were guilty of idolatry, rebellion against God, and now God's patience has run out and he was coming in judgment. Well, the following year, in the seventh year of captivity, there was a third message given. And in this third message, God talks about the sinful ways of Israel and about the way of God towards them. And he goes through the history of Israel. He talks about how each generation had an opportunity to walk with the Lord, but they chose not to. And God had the opportunity to destroy them, and he chose not to. But he was patient and merciful and gracious, and he spared them. So look at verse 16 of chapter 20. It says, they despised my judgments. They did not walk in my statutes. They profaned my Sabbath. Their hearts went after idols. What should God do? He should destroy them for such activities, for such rebellion against him. And yet, verse 17, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. I brought them into the desert, and then in the desert, I hit the reset button again. And I said, listen, if you walk in my way, I'll be your God, you be my people. But if you don't walk in my way, you're going to be judged. And the people of God decided to rebel. And once again, God, in mercy, he spared them. And he brought them across the Red Sea. Well, that one generation died in the wilderness, but the children went into the promised land. And then he says to the children, listen, I'll be your God, you be my people. You do what I say, and I will bless you. And the people of God did not listen, and they turned to idols and rebelled against God. And once again, God spared them. Each and every generation, this is what God had been doing. In Judah, it was the same. In chapter 22, we read, the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, wrongfully oppressed the stranger. You know something? The people of Judah were guilty of this. And the people of God should not be guilty of this today. God does not want us to oppress others. He does not want us to commit robbery. He doesn't want us to mistreat the poor and the needy. He doesn't want us to wrongfully oppress the stranger. This is not God's way. This is not what he wants his people to do. The people of God were guilty of this. And as a result, God was going to judge them and bring them into captivity. The undoing of Israel was her attractions to Assyria. The undoing of Judah was her attractions to Assyria and to Babylon. And the undoing of God's people today is our attraction to this world and to its system and to everything that is here in this world. It's wonderful to live in a country where there is freedom. That's a wonderful thing. But of course, freedoms get taken away, freedoms get abused, and our way of life starts to be threatened. And we care so much about this and so little about the Lord, there is something wrong. God's glory should be the most important thing to us. We want to see him glorified in our lives. And the way he's glorified in our lives is when we first come and repent of our sins and we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's glorified in our lives when we stop rebelling against him and we start to walk with him and to submit to his authority and to listen to him. He's glorified in our lives when a miracle takes place inside us. And our character, instead of being ugly with sin, is now beautiful like the character of Christ. That's what God is interested in, and that's what you and I ought to be interested in as well. But the people of God were undone by their attractions to this world. That brings us to the chapter that I just read this morning, and we have 6 minutes to talk about it. But it's an easy chapter, really. It's the ninth year of captivity. This is the fourth and final message that God is giving to his people before the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. This message takes place on the very day that Nebuchadnezzar began his siege of Jerusalem. And on that very day, the message came. And what was the message? Well, let's make dinner. Let's set a fire, get out a pot, boil the water, put meat inside the pot, boil the meat, make it well done. The meat were the people of God. The pot is Jerusalem. And God was telling his people that the moment had come when judgment was falling and everyone left in Jerusalem and in surrounding Judea, everyone was going to be destroyed. They were going to be cooked like meat and boiled in the water. They were going to be completely destroyed. Now later on in the book, we find out that there were a few, and I emphasize a few, that escaped. And later on in the book, they start to think to themselves, well, you know, everyone's dead, but this is God's land. God gave it to Abraham. We're the children of Abraham, so we're going to inherit the land. And God says, no, you're not. You're idolaters. You are oppressors. You are rebellious. You are sinful. So I'll tell you what's going to happen. Some of you are going to die by the sword. Some of you are going to be eaten by wild animals. And some of you are going to die by pestilence or by disease. You're not going to inherit the land. The time had come for judgment, and God was announcing it here. They were now going to be destroyed. I wonder what the 10,000 in Babylon were thinking. Were they now glad to be in Babylon? They thought the safe place was Jerusalem. God was going to protect Jerusalem. We are in danger. We are in Babylon. But no. The danger place was Jerusalem. God had pronounced his judgment. The safe place was Babylon. God had taken 10,000 rebellious people and put them in a safe place. Why? Because God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though God's people were rebellious, he was going to keep that promise. And so they didn't deserve to live. But God in mercy spared them so his promises would one day be realized. Back in Jerusalem, they were going to be destroyed because of their idolatry and because of their rebelliousness. And even the pot itself had to be destroyed. This chapter we just read talks about how the pot was corroded. It was rusted and had to be destroyed as well. The pot represents Jerusalem. Years ago, I was visiting my nephew, and he had a roommate at the time, and his roommate was on business, and I noticed in the kitchen there was an iron pot that was filthy. And I wanted to help my nephew and his roommate, and so I took that iron pot that was filthy and I cleaned it. I put it under the hot water, I put soap on it, I rubbed it all down and made it all clean, I wiped it all clean, and I set it on the table there, and when his roommate came home, he was livid. I had destroyed his pot. Thankfully, I wasn't there. But you know what he did? He not only thought the pot was destroyed, he threw the pot out. Now, I have some iron pots, and I wash them all the time, and I know that they get rusted if you don't take the water off of it and things like that, and I know that they need to be oiled. I don't know how to do that, but I know all about that. Right? But I think it's pretty extreme to throw it out. Here, in this chapter, God says the pot is so rusted, it's no good, needs to be destroyed. You know, Jerusalem was supposed to be a vessel of holiness, a place where the nations could come and see the glory of God and see the holiness of God and what God can do to people. Make them go from sinners to being sanctified and holy. But instead of being a vessel of holiness, it was a vessel of sinfulness. God was coming in judgment. God's people today are to be holy. And you know, very often in the news now, you can read about Christians and Christian churches. And how instead of being holy, they're known as being unholy. And there are scandals and there are issues. And we could name some denominations if we wanted to, but there's no need to do that because it's true, even in our movement, that we are a part of as well. If God's people don't get serious about walking with the Lord, if God's people are going to be longing for the world instead of longing for God's holiness, what do you think is going to happen at Woodside Bible Chapel or any other church? It's going to continue to dwindle and get smaller. The next generation is not going to come because they look at the place and they see nothing but what they see in the world. We tell people that they should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he can change your life. And the world looks at many believers today and they don't see anything different from their friends and their neighbors. We need to be holy people. I know it's not easy to be holy. I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. We have enemies, don't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they will constantly plague us until we die. And so we need to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. How do we grow in the Lord? Well, we read God's word. We listen to his word. We don't just do it because it's a tradition. We do it because we want him to speak to our hearts and our minds. We want him to touch our soul, our spirit. We want to change. And one way we change is through the word of God. There are many ways. The scriptures talks about sanctification. We don't have time. It's not the purpose today to talk about sanctification. But we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be serious about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a country club. This isn't a place where we cater to one particular generation. We need to be reaching the entire family. We need to be caring and showing love to one another and being serious about our Christian faith. The people of God in Ezekiel's day were guilty of rebellion, of not paying attention to the word of God, of neglecting God's word and God's ways. And as a result, destruction was coming upon them. Now, no time to read it, but at the end of chapter 24, Ezekiel is told by God that his wife was going to die. In the morning, God says, in the evening, your wife is going to die. And when he says this, he uses this phrase, the desire of your eyes is going to die. Several times over in this passage, he talks about the desire of your eyes. You know what that tells me? That tells me that through all the theatrics of Ezekiel's ministry, Ezekiel and his wife had a good relationship. And Ezekiel loved his wife. It was the desire of his eyes. And God says she's going to die. And when she dies, you are not to mourn. Now, I don't think I could do this. I don't know if you could. I don't think I could do this. But if you read the passage carefully, you read what happens is that she dies in the evening, and in the morning, he begins to do what God tells him to do, which means all night long, Ezekiel had time to mourn. And in the morning, when the people come and they see the dead body and they perform certain rituals, traditions, how they bury the dead and do those mourning practices that we do, God says, don't do any of it. And the people marveled and said, why are you not mourning for your wife? And Ezekiel says, it's because the desire of your eyes is going to pass away and you're not going to mourn either. What was the desire of Judah's eyes? It was the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God had placed his name, Jerusalem. Still today, there is one wall standing, and you can go to Jerusalem and you can see the Wailing Wall, where the descendants of Abraham go and they weep because the great desire of their eyes is no more. This was going to shock them. They never thought it was going to happen. But the time for God's destruction had come, and they would not have time to mourn. What would you do? If you now come to the realization that God's promises, it seems to have failed. Our God was not as strong as the Babylonian God. He could not keep his promises. All hope is lost. There is no longer a descendant of David on the throne. There is no hope for a Messiah in the future. Lost. Gone. They were in shock. Well, beginning after this chapter, Ezekiel starts to have a new ministry. A ministry of comfort. A ministry of encouragement. A ministry of reminding them that God's promises have not failed. And in the will of the Lord, next month I will be with you again, and I want to dig further into the book and show these things that God says is going to happen in the future. The message, though, for today is a simple message. How often does God have to say it? In how many ways does he have to say it to all of us, including myself? He wants his people to be pure and holy. And if you have not been pure and have not lived a holy life, well, there's a wonderful promise in God's word in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we approach his throne in the book of Hebrews, he promises to be merciful to us when we sin. What wonderful promises we have from a wonderful God. Let's take him more seriously as we move forward with our walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would bless your word. We ask that you would give us all a deeper understanding, a conviction in our hearts that we need to be living more righteously and more holy, more sanctified lives. Father, we struggle with so many sins. There are times when we feel that we have been victorious and then we seem to be defeated once again. We're thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you can forgive us and do forgive us each time we confess our sins. But Lord, we long to be holy and pure. We long for our desires to change from being a desire to go in a sinful direction to a desire to go in a righteous direction. Lord, help us to have the character of Christ. Do whatever you need to do in us to instill it within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.